Today we begin a new series called Radical, and I think I scared the staff a little bit, like, what's he thinking? He's never used that word before. So Radical, stop playing it safe. And that's been something that's been on my heart and mind. That's been a message that I believe I've been given, and because I'm pretty good at playing it safe. And I feel like God has so much in store for us. And this is no time to play it safe. In fact, I think the need has never been greater for a church to step up in a community. And we've done that in some big, big ways. God's let us have some privileges, but there's so much left to do. Today's a day we also are required, according to our bylaws, to ask you to speak into the ministry of the church. Our bylaws and the governance documents require that each year at the beginning of a new fiscal year, the congregation will vote, and we hope you vote to approve the proposal. I know God has given some people the gift of saying no, and we want you to use your gift if you feel called to do that today, but I would rather have a yes. But we want you to approve the proposed budget for the new year, as well as three new candidates for our board of elders. And so you have a card, and I'm going to ask you to have that card out and ready. We'll ask you to fill that in, and you'll be turning them in all the rooms at the end of the service. There'll be ushers at the doors, as well as the kiosks that you'll find around our buildings where you can leave that card. It's just very important. I realize in a church this size, chances are pretty good you've never seen the budget. You can if you'd like to. I had to look this morning to even remind myself what it was. It's staggering. My first year as pastor, it was $147,000 annual budget. And I think it's 24 million something. It's on your card. And so God is blessing us, I think, because of a couple of things. One is this church made a decision 63 years ago, to do two things. One is to tithe on your tithe. So when you tithe, we tithe. It looks like we all should be tithing, including the church. So when you give, we give 10% of what you give, and we set it aside for our work and missions, and I'm going to give you a little glimpse of what that all involves later on in this message. Second, a decision they made that continues to serve us so well is we will not borrow money and go into debt. So I'm very thankful for elders and people that have led this church for 63 years and held true to that promise. So that is something very, very special. Before we do this, I just want to remind you why we do what we do. And I want to spend some time kind of give you a glimpse today of most of which will not be, there'll be a few new things that you're not aware of that I'm excited to talk to you about. But most of what I have to say you've heard before and maybe seen before, but I think this is a text we must come to frequently. And so today is that day for us to come to that text in the book of Acts. We continue to be given the privilege of stepping up and demonstrated what we say we believe. For example, determined to live by faith, be a voice of hope, and be known by love. And we take that serious. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus. Those are our priorities. So today, as we talk about getting radical and stop playing it safe, if we intend to be a church that continues to have an impact where God wants to take us and stretch us, then it's going to require some fairly radical decisions, commitments, and actions. Now, the word radical, by definition, means different from the usual or traditional. That's what it actually means. It means also extreme changes in views, habits, conditions, or institutions. Now, what it doesn't mean is becoming hostile or angry believers. It does not mean we're going to get radical politically. You know where I'm at on that, and that's not going to change with me. We'll leave politics to politics, but in here, our King is Jesus, and we'll learn how to follow him radically, and that will change our world and our cities and our country. Jesus said, I've come that you may have life to the full. That's what he said. That's why he came, and that's what we need. But radical does mean a radical change or way of doing something that is new and very different from the usual way. So we want to stop playing it safe. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open up to the book of Acts or on your device, go to the book of Acts. And we're going to come back to where it really all started and how the church got to where it is today and what God had in mind for the church. In Acts 1 and 2, we get the clarity to what God wants to do in every church. And I never get weary of reading these opening chapters of the book of Acts, especially these first three or four, because it really details what was happening when the church was born, when it first started in the New Testament. And then we can look at it and say, are we a reflection of that? That's why this text exists, to give us direction and help us understand what it is we're supposed to do and how we're supposed to do it. In Acts 1, we see the parting words. In Acts 1, verses 4 through 6, that's when Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised, as I told you before. John baptized with water, but in just a few days, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So that was the power. The power was to come. I mean, these were the parting words of Jesus, and now we get to see the power that came with it. Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 13, chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. At that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in all our own native languages." And it starts listing the various languages and people groups that were gathered that day in verses, you'll get that in verses 9 and 10. So we go down to 11, and we hear all these people speaking in our own languages. That had never happened before. We're hearing everything in clarity with our people speaking our language, and they'd never learned it before, but now they're speaking our language and telling about the wonderful things God has done. They stood there amazed, perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They're just drunk, that's all." Now Peter came back pretty quick and said, "These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. 9 o'clock in the morning is too early for that. We wait till 5. No, that doesn't say that. I'm gonna hear about that one. I'm so sorry. So Peter's making very clear, it's 9 o'clock in the morning, much too early for that. No, what you see was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. And that is what is unfolding here. This is what is happening. This is the beginning of God's idea of a church. Let's go to Acts chapter 2, toward the end of that chapter, at verse 38. Peter is preaching. He's preaching a great sermon in chapter 2. In verse 38, Peter then says, "Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Then you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you and to your children, even to Gentiles, all who've been called by our Lord." Then Peter, this is a pastor's favorite verse. "Then Peter continued preaching for a long time." It's biblical, okay? "Urging all his listeners, save yourselves from this crooked generation. And those who believed what Peter had said during that sermon were baptized and added to the church, about 3,000 in all that day." They were taking attendance even then. Somebody was counting, because every person matters, every person is important, and they had 3,000 new people in their church in one day. What if that ever happened here? We would go into total panic, but it'd be joyful panic. If God sends them, we'll figure it out. He'll have a plan for us, there's no doubt. Acts chapter 4, let's jump over there. In verse 32, we begin to get a glimpse of what people were doing now as a result of all these events. Christ had been crucified, risen, he'd ascended into the heavens, he had sent his Holy Spirit. In fact, at the end of chapter 2, let me come back to chapter 2, verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. Here's the plan. They devoted themselves to these things. A deep sense of awe came over all of them. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. I'm in chapter 2, verse 44. All the believers met together in one place, shared everything they had, sold property, possessions, and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. not 1.5 times a month, which is the current average. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in their homes for the Lord's Supper, shared meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying the goodwill of all the people. That's what happens when the church does what God wants it to do, enjoying the goodwill of the people. And each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who are being saved. Now to the end of chapter 4, verse 32, it kind of says it again. All the believers were united in heart and mind. They felt that what they owned was not their own, so they shared everything they had. The apostles testified powerfully to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and God's great blessing was upon them all. Verse 34 is one of my favorites, and I got hundreds of them, but this one's important. There were no needy people among them. Ah, that's such a great thing that can be said about a church, about the body of Christ. There were no needy people among them, because those who owned land or houses would sell them and bring the money to the apostles to give to those in need. Now we can turn over to Acts chapter 5, verse 38. In chapter 5, there's a great sermon taking place. The apostles are performing miracles and signs and wonders, and all the believers were meeting regularly at the temple. This continues in chapter 5. And the people were brought out into the streets so that Peter's shadow might fall across him as he went by, because people believed that the sick could be made well. All of a sudden, though, all this is happening, 3,000 people come in one day being baptized, so you can see the chaos. See, the Pharisees and the rulers of that day, they were ready for this whole thing to go away. Jesus has now died, he's dead. Yeah, they say he came back, rose back up to heaven, but at least he's gone. The rulers are going, we don't care how he got back up there, we're just glad he's gone. And this whole thing now is gonna just die, calm down and go away. Not so. So one of the Pharisees, they brought the disciples in to stand in front of the ruling people at the temple, the rulers, the high priest, the officials, and they were giving them clear instructions, knock it off, stop. They brought the apostles before the council where the high priest confronted them. Didn't we tell you never again to teach this man's name? Instead, you filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death. But Peter and the apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human authority. Now here's what's interesting. These disciples that were hiding out, scared to death, who had denied him, were locked in a room the day of the resurrection because they were sure they were next. These cowards are no longer cowards. They're radically different. They had a radical experience. And you're going to see as you read the stories of the 12 or the 11, if you read these stories, if you follow those stories, you're going to find out how brave they were and how brutal their deaths were, because they would not deny him and they sure weren't afraid of anything locked up behind doors. Their lives dramatically changed. You talk about radical change. And it's because of what they had seen, what they had heard, what they'd experienced. Radical change. So they were brought before the high council where they were confronted. We told you never do this again. Peter the apostles, they said, we're gonna obey God. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead. After you killed him by hanging him on a cross, then God put him in the place of honor at the right hand of the prince and savior. And they start giving their testimony to the ruling council that would like to kill him. But then one of the Pharisees was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent out of the chamber while he could talk to the others. He said this to the men of Israel, take care what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, there was another man just like him who pretended to be someone great. About 400 people followed him, but he was killed and all his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, there was another one, Judas of Galilee, and he got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. That's exactly what they thought and hoped would happen with Jesus's followers. So here's what he continues. So my advice is, leave these men alone, let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be over. But if it is from God, you'll not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God. So the others accepted his advice. They called the apostles back in and beat them just to get their point across. Then they ordered them never to speak again in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. But the apostles left the high council rejoicing. They'd just been beaten. They left this meeting rejoicing. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message that Jesus is the Messiah. Nothing would stop them. I could read the rest of the book of Acts, but we'd be here a long, long time if I did it all right now. This was a radical plan with radical change in the religious landscape, a radical approach to loving and serving God. The plan was not easy, but it was straightforward and clear, and in those days, and frankly, even now, that's considered pretty radical. Jesus told a story in the book of Luke, and I referred to it a few weeks ago. I want to come back to it just for a moment, where a certain man was throwing a banquet, of this lavish banquet of some of the finest food you could have, and they invited all the people, but he sent one of the servants out to go invite everybody. The servant came back and said, well, they're all making excuses. None of them can come. There were three primary excuses mentioned. One guy bought a new field. He wanted to go check his field. Another guy had bought five oxen and he wanted to try them out. How do you test drive an oxen? I don't know. But he wanted to, he had five pairs, and he wanted to try them out. And then a third one, I got married, and you know what happens when you get married. And he didn't say that, I said that. So they bought a field, bought oxen, I got married. In other words, excuses, 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 excuses. We don't have time to come to this banquet. Jesus is telling this story. And not much has changed. Some say we've squeezed God out of our lives and out of our families and out of our marriages, and that it's no longer a priority. And that's probably true for some. But I say we haven't squeezed God out. We moved him out. And every now and then we squeeze him back in. And I guess when I talk about getting radical, it's time for us, all of us, to evaluate just how deep is our commitment to a message that God came to the planet to deliver, and the promises he has made about what he's willing to do in our lives beyond what he's already done. And that the person the most depressed or feeling most sinful or feeling like a total failure in Christ can be a new person. Isn't it wonderful that we can serve in a church that doesn't need our bio, where we list all the things from our past, because none of us would be here. It's just time for us to give some evaluation here, to do a little bit of evaluating, to give some attention, some thought. How am I doing as I walk with Jesus, to claim to follow him, claim to have been forgiven by him, claim to love him, and claim to want others to know what I've discovered and the joy that has come to me through Christ? I want others to have that. One thing I've always loved is a phrase we coined around here. We kind of stopped saying it because we thought people really taking it serious about it. The church is with you for life through every season of life. But it is. I've had the privilege of being a part of a wonderful church, three great churches, one in Kingsport, Tennessee, where I was born, one in Ohio, where we moved when I was 9, and this one. I can't imagine. You pull those three churches out of my life and it would look radically different. There's just nothing as special and powerful and impactful as a church that's radically committed to doing what Jesus called us to do. And it's really simple. There are some wonderful charitable organizations that do great things in this community. Great things for the good of many people, the good of our city, in the name of Christ. Kim and I support some of these organizations above our tithe. We love what they do, but no other entity does what a church does. We kind of do a little bit of everything. We basically are doing what we believe the Bible has called a church to do, specifically our church. There's just nothing like it. John Ortberg, as you know, is our friend, and he'll be back in November. But he wrote about this, and he said, going to church is like going to the locker room every week. Now, I have to confess, I've never been in a locker room. I mean, look at me. I was the kid in elementary school where they, you know, you chose teams, you got your two teams gonna just play for PE or something. You know, nobody wanted Mardi Grubs. I was the last guy called. And I'm still in therapy over it. It's gonna take some time. John says there's a locker room. This is like a locker room, and teams need to do that. They gather in the locker room. So we need to have a locker room talk, but it's very important to remember the locker room is not where the game is played. It's played on the field. Today is a big game when we gather for church, when we gather together. Imagine a team saying, we're going to, like on Super Bowl Sunday, imagine a team saying, we're declaring ourselves a winner of the Super Bowl because we had a great locker room meeting. We love the locker room. We all got fired up in the locker room. The music was terrific in the locker room. The lockers are incredible, and we're having more and more people come to our locker room. So it doesn't matter how many people are in the locker room. You don't win the game in the locker room. You win the game in the field. And the measure of a church is not what happens when our church is in the church. It's what happens when our church gets out of the church and goes into the community. The world really does not care how good our locker room is. And when people get loved, when the presence of Jesus gets released in the world, wherever you are, your school, your home, your neighborhood, your office, when homeless folks get something to eat and a place to stay, when prisoners hear that they're still loved and forgiven and we won't hold the past against them, when babies get rocked and kids get taught the word of Jesus in Sunday school classes, when students learn that there's a better way than what the world's trying to pull you into, when young adults can gather, be inspired, to not just follow Jesus, but to share this great truth in the world in which they live. That's where it happens. So I want to give you a glimpse of what's happening around here. And I mean, if I had a slide for everything great that's happening here, we could have spent the entire day going through hundreds of slides. But I'm just going to give you a quick overview of some things that you know and a few new surprises that I want you to know about. So right now, as we're gathered here, there are missionaries in all of our places of worship. Edmond, here in Oklahoma City, there are missionaries in the halls. You often maybe not think about that, but we've got missionaries right now in all our places rocking babies because they love to rock babies. Somebody's got to rock them, and a lot of people feel just so compassionate about these little kids who may remember someday that somebody at church did something loving. Now, not the little infants, but then you go to the little kids and the elementary kids. There are missionaries right now, many on our staff, who are missionaries to children, to students, to young adults, to senior citizens. This is our children's ministry in action in one of our rooms. I think this may be Edmond's student ministry in action. Missionaries are leading, and we call them student pastors, but they're missionaries to this culture. The nursery areas and in and around our campuses. Years ago, I just throw this in here, the church does not in any way support or fund Crossing School. It's not on our budget. We gave them the land, but it's not in our budget. They have their own budget, and it's tuition-driven. But this was just an idea. I stood here and threw out to the church, as you know, in January of 2000, when we survived Y2K and all the lights came back on and the computers worked. So, you know, the last crisis we had. You know, we didn't have to wear a mask for that one, but it scared us to death. So someone said, are we going to have a school? And I said, of course not. Why would we do that? And, you know, God is always making fun of me for underestimating him. So now I don't think it's new news that we're the largest private school in the state of Oklahoma, and we're lifting up Jesus to about 1,100 kids. So that's a good thing. It's not for everybody. We can't just flee from public view, but it is for some, and we're thankful that it's doing what it's doing and helping in so many ways. The other night, it was a Monday night, and I was here a little later, and it was about 6:30, I think, 7 o'clock, so I thought, I'm going to walk around the building. This is a picture I took, and it's the CARE series. It's what's going on Monday nights at the church, and I just froze when I saw it. And I cannot tell you how thankful I am that this happens in a church, because typically the church is the last place you want to go to talk about your problems, to think about anger management for men. Good grief, the line to that one ought to be long. Boundaries. Reboot combat recovery, understanding codependency. That line ought to be really long. I'd be in the first one. Divorce recovery, survivors of suicide, adult children of alcoholics, boundaries, depression and bipolar support, discern your purpose, Gamblers Anonymous, grief share. And I stood there just frozen. I thought, this is the church I always dreamed of. That we could deal with the hard stuff of life. And you don't have to be embarrassed when you walk into the care series and people from all over the community, all of our churches, our locations, the things that are at our clinic, community center in Edmond, they're here enjoying this. Typically it's right after work. I think when it gets started about 6 o'clock, somewhere in there, but I'm so thankful for that. Then we have missionaries on Thursday nights. Some nights I'll be here a little late and I'll hear the music coming out of the chapel and I go down there and I love this ministry. It's Celebrate Recovery. Celebrate Recovery. I didn't want to embarrass anybody. That's why we took it from the back, you know. But this is a thrilling place where people are getting encouraged and being rewarded and applauded and loved because they quit having to have a drink or something else they were depending on to bring them happiness that will never deliver. Our global missions, we're not just around our community, we're all over the world now. This is just one picture in one place. This is Edmond. They cleared the chairs out of their worship room, and this is them packing meals. I think that's what they're packing. Look at this, preparing meals. They all have the red, I thought they all had red hair, they just have red caps on. They're handling foods. But isn't that cool? A few years ago, you gave us funds to be able to open a media center because the world was going online, and so we were able to do that. This is Todd Poe, who thinks he's really cool and good-looking, and he's spearheading some things. We're going to be able to put all kinds of digital content on the website by the end of the year, I think, and it's going to be special. But without this room, we can't be in all the prisons. We can't be in Edmond. We can't be at Bethany Children's Center. We can't be in these places where we are. And I'm thankful for your generosity that made that happen. Another thing that still is going on and still blessing us in ways, the community center and clinic. It's phenomenal what God is doing over there. It's just amazing. And Mark, Pastor Mark Youngblood is an incredible leader who's overseeing this. Demetrius is on the community center side, but Pastor Youngblood is overseeing this whole operation. And you know, Mark is one of these guys that has just high capacity. And I'm embarrassing him, but I've got the microphone right now. So another great thing that's gonna happen over here, and Mark is going to be the preacher. This week, we've hired a young Hispanic worship leader because in this room at the community center in October, there will be a new church location and for that community. And we're excited about that. Now, one that you've not heard about yet, you know, because of Mark, again, Mark has just been a great leader and helped us with this, but we had a clinic approach us in town to say, could we just be with you? And so Mark, who doesn't want to get bored, he wants to keep taking on things, he said yes. So the Good Shepherd Clinic is now the Crossings family downtown, and it's a new clinic that we're happy. Great, great people who have done phenomenal work downtown, and they invited us to join them, and we were glad to do that and very thankful to do that. Then, if that's not enough, this is the room where we have church on Sunday nights at Joseph Harp. Okay, now, this, hold your applause because you're gonna need your hands in a minute. So, we can get in there just over 200 guys, and every Sunday night I've been down there, you'll look out the door and there's a line as far as you can see. So we threw out this crazy idea one day. I just thought for sure they'd say no, but I said, well, what if we built a chapel? It just made its way all the way to the top of the Department of Corrections, and there it is. That is our new chapel. And one of the inmates who's been there a long time, he's an elder in our church there. I love Jamal. He is such a gifted guy. And I've got a gift for him today. I got a present for Jamal today because Jamal invited his wife to come to Crossings. And so she did. And now she's a part of us and in the church family. This is Christy, and she's part of our family, and I'm so glad your husband invited you to come to our church.
I'm glad to be here, actually.
We're thankful.
It's a blessing.
And in the choir and all kinds of things.
I get to sing, yes.
So isn't that crazy that a guy down there invites his wife up here, and she shows up, and we love you so much.
Oh, thank you so much.
We got a story the other day that they were bringing an inmate to Joseph Harp, they round the corner, and the first thing you see is the steeple, and which is really a cool thing. That's one of the first things you'll see as you approach the facility. And the way the story was told is one of the inmates heading to prison said, "Who would build a church next door to a prison?" And then the closer they got, he said, "Who would build a church inside a prison?" And inside those razor wire fences, God's gonna do some great things. We can seat 400 in that chapel, and it's going to be a special place. So that's the story for now. There's so many things I could show you, but I wanted to give you a glimpse that it matters. Your giving matters, your prayers matter, and we need to get radical in all those areas. Ephesians 3:10 says, "God's purpose in all this was to use the church to display his wisdom in its rich variety to all the unseen rulers and authorities in heavenly places. This was his eternal plan, which he carried out through Jesus Christ." Scott McKnight, wonderful writer, theologian, said this, "Somewhere along the line, kingdom became personal spirituality and Sunday gatherings became services. Somewhere along the line, the church became a place where individuals could gather on Sunday for 1 hour and feed their precious souls. Somewhere along the line, we converted Jesus's kingdom dream into a personal spirituality dream. Somewhere along the line, kingdom ceased being society and became spirituality. The impact is devastating for a generation that needs fellowship more than any generation in history. We are standing now as individuals on the onset of the 21st century looking at beautiful buildings with wonderful history, but if we're honest, we're also wondering if the 22nd century will even know who we are and what we do or why." And when I read that from Scott McKnight, that's when I said, maybe we just need to get radical. Radical commitment. Don't squeeze him out. Don't push him out and squeeze him back in. Radical commitment, radical unity. Get engaged in the body of Christ. Join hands with those who are so happy that they found people that will love them and not hold the past against them. Radical generosity. We can't be what God's called us to be until we do what the Bible tells us to do. God's plan to get all this accomplished is called the tithe. It's biblical. Some try to paint it that it was an Old Testament thing. It's not. Old Testament was 10%. New Testament's all of it. So pick one, you know. You can play it safe in the Old Testament. You can get radical in what Jesus said. But we can't do these things unless we're truly being radical in our generosity. And you'd be surprised to know how few people in the church practice that. And we need to change that. I'm just praying that you will pray about that and that you will consider what is God saying to you. I've admitted to you that I caught myself once calculating my tithe. I'm gonna be sure I got it right to 10%. And boy, I got really convicted. And it was like God said, quit trying to calculate it. Give it. If you gotta get a calculator out, that's the whole wrong idea. That's the wrong point. That's taking the joy out of it. And who says 10% is the limit? So radical commitment, radical unity, radical generosity. Church can have all the programs in the world, but if lives aren't changing, it's just religion. And I've not given my life just to create religion. And you haven't either. So let's get radical. I'm going to ask you to have those cards filled out and ready in all of our rooms. The ushers will be at the doors with baskets. There's the kiosks around the buildings as well, where you can leave a prayer request or give, and you can also use those kiosks to put those cards in as well. I'm going to pray, and then after I pray, you'll be dismissed. Our prayer teams will be in the front of all of our rooms, so we can pray for you about anything that may be on your mind and heart today. It's a privilege for us to get to pray for you and with you. So let me pray. Father, we're so thankful for the amazing things you're willing to do when we trust you. Father, we have great evidence all around us of the work that you've been willing to do through this church. Thank you. Father, you have brought opportunities to us we would never have known to go for. We would never have understood what to do with them if they came to us. But you brought us opportunities to shine the light of Christ, to help someone find and follow Jesus, and to truly be a church that will walk by faith and will be a voice of hope and will be known by our love. Father, we thank you for this. We cannot thank you enough for the privilege we have to serve you in the way you've given us the privilege to do so. We give the glory and all the honor to you. We do so in Jesus' name. Amen.